been working through the book of Luke. We are in chapter 12. It's on page 871 in the Black Pew Bibles, if you'd like to turn there. And we have been following along as Jesus has been talking to his disciples after some interactions with this group of people called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were a Jewish religious group that was focused largely on how they looked to the people around them. And because they were doing all of the religious things, people looked up to them. They gave them power. They gave them respect. They gave them honor. And all of these things kind of worked together to lead these Pharisees into a trap. And Jesus calls them out for it in the beginning of chapter 12 when he says that the trap that they've fallen into is hypocrisy. They fell into the trap of putting forward this picture of a good, moral, religious person when inside they were full only of wickedness and selfishness and greed. They looked good on the outside, and they worked hard to keep things looking good on the outside, but inside they were dirty, rotten sinners, just like the rest of us. And Jesus cautioned his disciples against this sort of hypocrisy. Specifically, he says, don't try and cover up your sin like they are doing, because one day all of that sin that you have hidden will be revealed. But we saw, if we will own up to our sin, if we will turn in repentance and faith to our Heavenly Father, he can and he will cover over that sin that we have uncovered. And besides, Jesus continues, it doesn't do any good to do things just to impress or to satisfy people. Because after all, the very worst thing that a person can do to you is kill you. That's the very worst that can happen. But there is someone else that is worthy of your reverence and your awe, your fear, and that is the Lord God who has made you and who sustains you. And so don't be afraid of man, but fear the Lord. Trust him, follow him, serve him, love him. So we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 8. So Jesus says, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So if we are taking that last passage to heart, if we are fearing God rather than fearing man, then that will be revealed in how we handle certain situations where that fear of God and where that faith in him is challenged. And there's an implication here. Jesus is essentially telling his disciples right now that one day their faith, their following after Jesus will land them in a tough spot. And he's preparing them for that time that is to come. And when that happens, Jesus gives them two things to remember here. The first is that a true fear of the Lord, a true faith in Jesus, cannot remain silent in those moments. Right? A faith in Jesus that is unwilling to acknowledge him before men, a faith that fears men more than it loves God, is not the sort of faith that Jesus is calling his disciples to. And in fact, I would make the argument that a faith in Jesus that fears man more than it fears God is not actually a faith in Jesus. It is a faith in the power of men. And so if we are more afraid than what people think about us or the punishments that they may threaten us with, then we don't actually believe in Jesus at all. But that was the point from last week. Right? The very worst thing that man can do to us, the very worst punishment that they can inflict on us to kill us, It's not even a minor inconvenience if we are following Jesus, the one who raises people from the dead with a word. Torture, pain, suffering, all of these things can be healed and set right in an instant by the Son of God. And so why is it then that we would ever need to be afraid of man? And so when that time comes to uncover all of that sin that he talks about, that time that he talks about in verse 3, when that time comes to settle up that account, it says here that if we have refused to acknowledge Jesus before man, then so also Jesus will not acknowledge us in that day. But to aid in this work, the Father sends us the Holy Spirit. Now, to learn a little bit more about what that means, we're actually going to take a look at John 16, where Jesus is talking to his disciples a little bit later on in the story. And he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes," this is the Holy Spirit that he's talking about here, "when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And then a little bit later he says, "And when that Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So what Jesus is calling his disciples and us to do here is absolutely impossible in human terms. We just can't. When we are faced with the loss and the destruction of everything that we hold most dear, we will bend. We will break. We cannot do it. But we do not face those moments alone. But rather, we have been given a helper. The Holy Spirit of God that flows out of the love between the Father and the Son has been given to us. And the role of the Holy Spirit, Jesus just said in John 16, is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict us of the reality of God's holiness and of the reality of our failure to conform to and submit to that righteousness, and the corresponding reality of the coming judgment. And so, if we take a step back a little bit and we look at the story as a whole, what we see the Bible as is the Bible is the story of God revealing himself to his people. When we go back to the very beginning, we see how Adam and Eve walked with God and they enjoyed their unbroken relationship with God and with each other in that beautiful garden that he had made for them. But those relationships were all lost and broken through their rebellion. They rejected his love in favor of their desire to rule and to govern themselves. But ever since that time, and even in that time, God has been progressively revealing himself to us. And as he reveals himself to us, he calls to us. He calls his wandering, wayward, prodigal children to come back. To come back to him, so that he can restore what was lost in our own garden rebellion. He reveals to us his might, his power, and his glory, but most of all, what we see is his steadfast, unwavering, unmoving, unchanging love for his people and for his creation. We see God the Father revealing himself as the maker of heaven and earth. We see God the Son coming in the flesh, as a man, to more fully reveal himself. And God the Holy Spirit coming, Jesus says, to be the absolutely undeniable revelation of who God is, right? Because the Father was unseen, but was revealed through his power. The Son was seen and revealed both in the person and in his power. But both of those could be denied. It was party tricks, smokes and mirrors. He had the bread up his sleeve, right? That was how he did that. But the work of the Holy Spirit will be absolutely undeniable because it will be happening from the inside out. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that will convict people of their sinfulness, that will reveal to them Christ's righteousness and convince them of the reality of that coming judgment. But there are some who will reject that. Not just that they're unsure or undecided, but they will look on what has been revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, and they will utterly and completely reject it. And not just reject it, but even though they know through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that what they see and what they understand is from God, they will attribute what came from God to the devil. And in doing so, what they are doing is they are disparaging and insulting the character and nature of God, knowingly and intentionally, because they love the world and the things of this world more than anything else. And they will do absolutely anything that they can to hang on to those things. Now, a little bit earlier in John's gospel, we get some insight into how this worked in the lives of the Pharisees. So John records this meeting between the chief priests and the Pharisees when they gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? What are we going to do here? For this man," talking about Jesus, "for this man performs many signs. And if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him." And this is what they're afraid of. This is where the fear comes in. "And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." So their concern is not with what is true or what is good or what is right or what is beautiful, but their concern is with what is politically and financially expedient. Their God is not the Lord. Their God is their wealth and their power and their position. And now the Lord God has come before them. He has come before them through Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament, through the person of Jesus Christ standing before them, and through the Holy Spirit working inside of them to convict them of their sin. And they attribute all of his good and his gracious works, all of his power and his might and authority, not to the Lord where it belongs, but to the devil. Now Jesus, or we saw this back in Luke 11, when Jesus was casting out a demon that caused a man to be mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul," that is the devil, the prince of demons. So they are taking the good works of God, and they understand what they're seeing, and they're saying, "No. That's not God, that's the devil." They did not blaspheme out of ignorance or out of weakness or confusion, but out of a heart that was so hardened by pride and by their idolatry that they took the work that they knew to be from God and chose to insult and revile the Lord God by attributing his work to the devil, whose works are only ever evil. And what Jesus says here, is that the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, we've got four gospel accounts, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there are three of them that record this troubling phrase, the unforgivable sin, the eternal sin. And every single time that one of the writers of the gospel talks about it, it is in super close proximity to the rulers of the people, to the Pharisees, seeing what Jesus is doing and publicly saying that the power that Jesus wields isn't from God, it's from the devil. They are seeing something amazing, something that can come from nowhere other than God, But they refused to acknowledge it before men. They refused to publicly acknowledge it because to do so would be costly. It would cost them too much. They might lose their status among the people. They might lose their wealth. They might lose the political power that they had. And so they reject it. And they don't just reject Jesus. And they don't just reject the work of the Holy Spirit and say, no, I don't want any part of that. But they actively say, it's not God doing this, it is the devil doing this, even though they know that isn't the case. This is not an accident for them. This is not the result of confusion. But this is an intentional choice to harden their heart and to irrevocably cast their lot with the forces of this world. And this is a sin that Jesus says cannot be forgiven. But it cannot be forgiven because this person, these people, have hardened their hearts in a way that they don't want to be forgiven. They don't want to be forgiven. Right? The Holy Spirit has come and has convicted them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. These are all necessary understandings before you can repent and be forgiven. But if you are rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit in this way, if you are blaspheming as is outlined here, then you understand your need for forgiveness. You understand your sin and God's righteousness. And you are not just rejecting it, but you are actively choosing to work against it. So there's always a concern whenever we look at a passage like this where somebody says, well, what, is this something that have I done this? Is this something that, I mean, is this something that I can do? And to be fair, Jesus doesn't exactly say what that looks like. But it seems like this is a choice that is made absolutely intentionally, 100% knowing the full weight of that decision. And so if this is something that concerns you, then you probably don't need to be worried about it. The fact that you are concerned about your standing with God, the fact that you are concerned about your own sin, standing before his righteousness in judgment, is a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work within you already. That's very good news, friends. And that Holy Spirit at work within you will also prepare and equip you for those times of trial and testing that are to come. Right? It's not your education. It's not your extensive theological training that makes us useful witnesses. But what makes us useful witnesses to Jesus in this world is the Holy Spirit at work within us, teaching us in that very hour, at that very moment, what it is that we need to say. And that has been my experience. I know that you don't need my experience to validate the truth of Scripture, but my experience has been that it's not in the days and months leading up to an opportunity to talk about Jesus that we feel super strong and super prepared. But most of the time, the words don't come until I open my mouth. I don't know what it is that I need to say until I am actively engaged in the act of saying it. And it's that sort of boldness, it's that sort of reassurance that we see in something like Acts 2, in the story of Pentecost. Now, this day of Pentecost was the day after Christ had ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit was poured out in power on the church. We read about that. It says that when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this was going on, and the people around them wondered, what's the deal here? These people are talking in languages that they don't know how to speak. And then Peter stands up a little bit later on. And Peter standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." And what follows in the verses that come after that is Peter, the guy who was so scared of people, who had such a strong fear of men that he wouldn't even admit to knowing Jesus. Peter stands up in front of a crowd of thousands and gives this piercing, convicting sermon that ends with him calling to the people, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And he finishes, "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This was the guy who wouldn't even tell the servant girl that he knew Jesus. And he's standing up in front of thousands, empowered by the Holy Spirit, saying, "This Jesus whom you crucified is your Savior." Peter, brash, simple, fearful Peter, preached a sermon empowered by the Holy Spirit that cut the people of Israel to the heart, and thousands of people were added to the number of believers that day. It wasn't through Peter's education, although God used that. It wasn't through his eloquence. He was still a little hard on the people. But it was through the power of the Holy Spirit working in Peter and in his hearers that the kingdom of God advanced. It was through Peter's faithful obedience to depend on the power of the Spirit that the kingdom grew in leaps and in bounds. So in looking at this morning, there's a few things that we need to remember. The first is that all people will give an account. All people must be prepared to give an account. Did you acknowledge Christ before man, or did you deny him? Now, there are times when the opportunity for this happens at the point of a spear or at the end of a barrel of a gun. Will you deny Christ? Because people are killed for their faith. All throughout human history, all throughout the history of the church, and all around the world, even to this day. So for those people, this is not an idle consideration. And perhaps even now, there is a person, there is a church that is being faced with the question of whether they will fear man and deny Christ, or they will fear Christ and acknowledge him before man at the cost of their lives. And I pray that the Spirit will bring them comfort as they face that choice. But for the most part, our choice is a different choice. Because we live in a land and at a time where that question will not likely be raised at the tip of a spear, but rather at the tip of 1,000 pinpricks. We'll be asked to make that choice when a coworker makes a joke about how one of your fellow human beings is only valuable because of what they can provide. So in that moment, are you going to fear man and laugh? Fear man and keep silent? Or will you fear God and remind them that every person, regardless of their gender or their skin color, their ability, is an image bearer of God and worthy of respect and possessing dignity? When a politician or a political party that you support denigrates and disregards those people who are unable to protect themselves, the poor, the sick, the immigrant, the unborn, will you keep silent out of a fear of man? Or will you advocate for those whom the Lord has said he has a special concern for? When the opportunity comes for you to move up in life, to a better job, bigger house, nicer things? Is your consideration focused more on what that will mean for your comfort and the opinions of others? Or is it more focused on how your choices will impact your ability to make disciples in the way that Christ has commanded you to? In those thousand little opportunities, will you fear God or will you fear man? Do you love Christ and his kingdom best of all, or do you love the things of this world more? Are your actions shaped by and reflect a love of God, a love of others, and a desire to make disciples? Or are they shaped by something else? Are they shaped by the patterns and the powers of this world? Did you, in all your ways, in all the actions and the patterns and the choices of your life, acknowledge him to be Lord? Or did you acknowledge some other authority, some other love, some other God? The requirement that God has placed on his creation is a perfect love, a perfect worship, a perfect acknowledgement of God in every part of our lives. And that is what the heart of the Christian aspires to. And that is what we should be moving towards and motivated to move towards. But we fail daily. We fail on a moment-by-moment basis to uphold that standard. But the good news is that Jesus did not. He kept that standard perfectly. And by repenting of our sin, our failure to uphold that standard, and placing our faith in him, that sin and that failure that is ours is forgiven and wiped clean. Because all who repent will be forgiven. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Jesus is not the God of the good people. He is not the God of the morally upright, but he is the Savior of sinners, of failures, and of screw-ups. He calls everybody, he calls all people everywhere to acknowledge their sin, to confess it to him, to turn away from it in repentance. And when we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us. But there are some people who, because of their investment in and love for the things of this world, look at this call to repentance and faith, and they harden their hearts. They harden their hearts to the point that they will never desire to turn in repentance and faith, and so they will never desire the forgiveness of God. They look at their sin and call it good. They look at God's goodness and call it evil. They look at the coming judgment and say that it will never happen. And so if they do not think that they need forgiving, they will not ask for forgiveness. And if they do not ask for forgiveness, the Lord will not force them to take it. But for every person who will turn in repentance away from their sins and place their faith in Christ, every sin can and will be forgiven. And that is why the day of judgment has not come yet. Because the heart of the Lord is towards his creation. He loves us, and he desires that all should come to him in repentance and faith. So if you have not come to that point yet, there is still time. As long as your heart still beats, there is still time. But do not wait, because that day, that moment, may come sooner than you are ready for. All will be forgiven, and all who are forgiven will be empowered. You will be empowered to speak into your own life, into the lives of your family, your coworkers, your community. You will be empowered to speak with boldness and fearlessness, like Peter did on the day of Pentecost. And so don't be anxious about what it is that you're going to say in that moment, or how it is that you're going to say it, or all of the the apologetic arguments that might surround that, because the Holy Spirit will teach you in that moment what it is that you need to say. And it is this understanding that enables us to go boldly. It's not the eloquence of our words, although God may choose to use us in that way. It's not our behavioral example, although God may choose to use that to convict somebody. But when a person comes to understand their sin and to place their faith in Christ, it's not what we have done or said in that moment that accomplishes that, but it is the Holy Spirit of God at work in them. Now, sometimes to be bold in this way means that we will be embarrassed. We will say things wrong. We will stumble over our words. But if we let fear of that embarrassment stop us from beginning, then what that reveals to us is that our fear is not the Lord, but our fear is being thought poorly of, being embarrassed. And if we don't acknowledge Christ because we don't want to make a mistake and look bad, then what it is that we are really seeking after in that moment is our own glory. We want to look good. We want to look smart. We want to look like we have it all together. It's the good opinion of other people that we fear in that moment, not the Lord. And so, friends, speak. And speak boldly, knowing that in that moment, in that hour, the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need to bring glory to the Father and to the Son, because that is the job that the Holy Spirit does in you and through you. All will give an account. All who repent will be forgiven, and all who are forgiven will be empowered. Every single one of us in this room today is somewhere in that progression. And if you have not reached a place of repentance and faith in Christ, I would remind you today that all of us will give an account. We will stand before a perfect and holy God with all of our sins laid bare, and we will be asked to provide payment for that. And if you are struggling with the weight of your sin, if you look on that day with fear, then you must know that every sin that is brought before the Lord in confession and repentance will be forgiven, because it has been paid for and washed away by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. And if you have embraced that forgiveness, if you have embraced that grace that has been extended to you, then friends, speak boldly of that. Proclaim that. Not because it's going to make you look good, because sometimes it won't. Not because it's going to make you lots of friends, because oftentimes it won't. But speak boldly, friends, because in proclaiming Christ, you are acknowledging Him as Lord and Judge over all things. Paul spoke to one group of people, and he closed out his sermon to them with the following passage. He said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And all of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. We will all give an account, and if we will repent, we will be forgiven. And if you have been forgiven, you will be empowered to bring that good news of God's grace and His mercy and His love to the world around you." Let's pray together this morning. Father, Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would be at work in us to convict us of our own sinfulness, to reveal to us his righteousness, and to reveal to us the reality of the coming judgment. So, Father, I pray that for those of our hearts that need to be softened, that need to turn in repentance and faith, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be accomplishing that even now. And that our hearts would turn in repentance and faith to Christ and to his cross, knowing that all who turn in repentance and faith will be forgiven. And Lord, I pray that for those who have been forgiven, that you would be strengthening us, that you would be empowering us, that you would give us the boldness and the courage that we need to speak of that faith publicly, to acknowledge you before man. And we trust that in that moment, that as we open our mouths, that the Holy Spirit will give us the words that we need to say. Not a moment before, not a week before, but in that moment. We trust, Lord, that you will accomplish all of the things that you have given us in your word, and that it will not return to you void. Help us to remember that in the week to come. Help us to believe that. Help us to act upon that faith, Lord, that your kingdom would advance through our lives and through our faithful witness. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our soon coming King. Amen.